Am I going? All right. This is Wednesday night, 6/9/21. A no-nonsense look at the book of Revelation. This is, the title is Running on Parallel Timelines. First scripture I want to look at is Matthew 6:24. Y'all there, 6:24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We see two masters here. Two masters. All right, it's plainly shown in Scripture. There's only two. We have a choice which one we're going to follow. God has a good plan for us, and Satan has an evil one. So you could say there's two parallels running side by side. There's one for evil, and there's one for good. It just depends on what you choose. You can prosper, you can be prospering, and someone else can be in poverty. We see it happening all the time. We see people living in totally different, opposite directions that we're going in. But it's depending on what master they choose. All right, John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to, what? Steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Life or death? The choice is ours. All throughout the Old and New Testament, we see these two timelines running all the time. Now we're going to read Deuteronomy 28. It's kind of lengthy. I read the blessings every day. I don't read the other part, but I do read the blessings. We'll start with verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which command ye thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies to rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thy hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in its season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which commanded this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of these words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. So we see a timeline. Blessed. All right. 15, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Is it because God is just going to be mean? It's not God doing it. We've got an adversary in the earth that became the God of this world. Took the good earth that God had made and all the blessings. Man chose evil over good. And because people that don't go his way, this is what comes. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee. Well, it's not the Lord sending it. I remember something that I learned very early on listening to Brother Hagin. He said in the scriptures they have misinterpreted them, making it look like God caused it, when it really, if you look at it right, interpret it right, he permitted. He doesn't, can't do anything but, because you chose. See, God gives man free will. So we're not going to go into all this, but it goes into pestilences and fevers and blasting mildew and just anything awful that you can think of, you find right here in this passage of Scripture. So what are we looking at? We're looking at somebody else's timeline of curses. We choose. He wants us to choose the right way, but some don't. You either live under the curse or under the blessing, and you have a choice. Even Galatians 3:13 says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. But that's only in Christ Jesus that the curse is removed. I've been reading 1 and 2 Kings, and it's amazing to me. One of the oldest living kings, Manasseh, reigned 55 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Somebody like Josiah that did good in the eyes of the Lord, he only lived, I think it was 20 or 30 years. He started out reigning when he was about 8 years old, and he ended up being killed at 31. And he did what was right. And I said, Lord, what's with that? But you see these kings, and so many of them are wicked. Every once in a while, you see somebody that chose the good. I'm thinking, that's amazing to me. God promises timeline for them that follow him and his word. If they did not, they came under the destruction. Did God do the destroying? No, he did not. Satan's timeline was enforced because they pushed God out. Yeah. You know, hearing all this stuff all these years before we knew the truth and before we were red-pilled and hearing about all the harbingers and all the judgment that was coming, all the evil that was coming, I don't think people understand that this is just the way, the course of things when you don't serve the Lord. The enemy has free reign, and we can see he has had free reign. All right. I want to have a look at the nation of Israel tonight. I think we as Christians have been indoctrinated to believe things one way, and they're not that way. And so we're going to look at that today. We've been told, oh, you don't touch Israel. And I'm not an anti-Semitic person. But I don't think it is as it is. Because God gave them the land, I say you don't touch the land. All the scripture I have seen is about you don't touch their land. You don't take their land away from them because God made a covenant with them and he honors his covenant. Okay? All right. God was referring to the land and he gave it to Israel, not everything. It didn't mean everything. It meant don't touch it, their land, don't take their land. Also realize that Satan has an agenda. He is always pushing, and this also plays into this, all this that happened. Okay, we've been traditionally taught that God formed the nation of Israel on May 14th, 1948. Well, is that true? We're going to see. On May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, the head of the Jewish Agency, which I think he became the first prime minister of Israel, actually, proclaimed the establishment of the State of Israel. U.S. President Harry S. Truman recognized the new nation on the same day. Was this God's timeline? Did he do this, or was the other master in on it? My opinion, and it has done nothing but bring division as I see it, and I'll show you why I believe that. Okay. Anti-Semitic is called upon any time any Christian dares to quote scripture concerning this matter. All right, let's look at some scriptures. Galatians 3:28. This is the original Greek, literally translated here. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All right. Now go to Romans 8. Romans 2. We're going to look at 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You know, Jesus said that if these stones of this temple are torn down in 3 days, I'll raise it back again, raise it up. What was he talking about? He was talking about where the new temple would be. He wasn't talking about building a third temple. He was talking about himself. All right. Romans 11. And we're going to be reading some in Revelation, so. All right, we're just going to read. I'm going to read this whole chapter. I didn't know where to end or begin, so I just said, well, I'll just read the whole thing. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's where we come in. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Over in Hebrews, it talks about, I think it's in Hebrews, where it talks about if it would have worked by the law, then there wouldn't have been a reason for Jesus to come and be the sacrifice. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they shall not see, and ears that they shall not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provide them or to provoke them to jealousy. And if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Can you see here? There is no esteeming of one group over another. There isn't. For I would not, brethren, that ye would be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happening to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how searchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Okay. All right, I see this as God unifying the Jews and the Gentiles. When they come together, there is no Jew, Gentile, you know, I already read that. Okay. Is there an alternative timeline involved here in this dissension that we've grown up being indoctrinated to believe that they were superior over us and they were to be esteemed over us and to be treated over us? Yeah, absolutely. There was an agenda. We cannot be a part of or have anything to do with Satan's timeline. We are not inferior to the Jews like we have been taught to think. The Jews are not inferior to us. But we are to unify in the faith by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. I believe on May 14th, 1948, the beast entered into the situation. And I'm going to show you why. It has his fingerprints all over it. They are notorious for causing division, black against white, Jew against Christian, male against female. It brings dissension. For someone, when the Lord says there is no Jew or Greek, for there to be that kind of dividing line that has divided the church and divided, you know, all over the world, there's division concerning the Jewish people. Sounds like the devil to me. All right. Jesus took down the dividing line. This is what the scripture says. This is Ephesians 2. He has one body. Not two. It's like I got into Sunday about people, Christians, thinking they have to do the Jewish festivals and go to church on Saturday and all this junk, can't have Christmas, can't celebrate Easter, all this stuff. It's just a bunch of gobbledygook. Every person has to decide in their own heart what they believe that they're to do, and they're to do it, and we're not to be judging anyone in what days they celebrate, not even what they eat. All right, Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one, new man, so making peace. Not ordinances, that's the law, all that. Jesus did say it was finished, didn't he? And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to You which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There isn't a way for the Jews, and there isn't a way for the Gentiles that's different. It's all the same. It's all through Christ Jesus. Okay. Hope that brought some understanding there. Okay, now I want to go to Revelation chapter 7. I say this because I got a nice little... I had a Pharisee visit my website and give me a little comment. He thinks he's one of the 144,000. I didn't respond. I'm not going to respond. But I was thinking about that today, and I thought, you know, I don't think he... I think the man's a Christian, but then on the other side of it, he makes it plain that he's Jewish. But he doesn't know the truth. He said, well, Jesus wasn't even on the scene, didn't even come around, didn't even hear about Jesus till the 16 and 1700s. And I'm going, he didn't make head nor tail or sense of anything. But he said, you're a liar. He called me a liar. And I thought, So I was talking to the Lord about it this morning. He said, you know, I said, deal with the man. You know, it's plain to me he don't know who he is. And he certainly don't know who I am. So I'm thinking, you know, I prayed for him that the Lord would visit him and speak to him the truth. I never said that they couldn't be Jews. I just said that they were the church. Because once you're a Jew and you become born again, you're no longer a Jew. But then it says the Jew is the one that's actually the one that's born of the Spirit, not of circumcision. So... sometimes people have a little hard time. Like, here we come with that indoctrination. If you've been raised up in that arrogance that you're superior, then you're going to have that haughty attitude if somebody challenges your narrative or the doctrine that you have grown up with probably your whole life. Okay. Revelation 7. I've read this to you many times. You know what it's about. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. You know, I figured this man, he probably didn't hear anything I said. All he heard was that one thing, because everything I had the Assyrian tablets, going back and tracing the lineage of the scattered tribes through the Assyrian tablets, through Scotland, Ireland, UK, all over the world. You know, I'm thinking, sometimes people get something hung in their craw and they don't hear nothing else after that. You say one thing. All right, we see the 12 tribes gathered here. In verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Well, if it's 144,000, I guess it could be numbered. No, we know it's the dimensions of the city. Of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. All right, just wanted you to see that. All right, no more Jew if you embrace Jesus, but church. Now, I am going to read to you through the research I've done and what I've studied, reading after other people, what I believe happened. This is about Freemasonry, this article. It's from Laura Sanger's book, The Roots of the Federal Reserve. The origins of the Freemasonry predate the Illuminati. During the Middle Ages, the term Freemasons was used for skilled stonemasons that bid jobs building cathedrals and castles. Inherent with the job was risk of injury, so the Freemasons formed organizations to care for one another, and the place where they met was called a lodge. In 1648, there is record of a gentleman enrolled in membership at the lodge in Warrington who is thought to be the first non-Mason member. The first Grand Lodge of Free and Accepted Masons was established in London in 1717. In 1789, John Robison, professor of national philosophy and secretary to Royal Society of Edinburgh, wrote, proofs of a conspiracy against all religions and governments of Europe, carried on in the secret meeting of Freemasons, Illuminati, and Reading Societies. Robeson was once employed as a Mason and participated in activities in the Masonic lodges for which he described as decent conviviality, whatever that is. He gradually disengaged from his participation in the lodge due to his advancing career in academia, but he still cultivated the connections he had made. It was through these relationships that he became aware of the growing secrecy and subversive doctrines. He attributed the changes in the direction of Freemasonry to the influence of the Jesuits and the Illuminati. This was during an era when an influx of influential men who were not Masons by trade became Freemasons. Three of the five Rothschild brothers were Freemasons. They're Jews, Rothschilds. James de I'll say Phoenicians. See, they came in and killed out all the real royal bloodlines and impersonated all the monarchies. James de Rothschild was a 33-degree Scottish Rite Mason in Paris. Nathan Mayer Rothschild was a member of the Masonic Lodge of Emulation in London. And Solomon Mayer Rothschild was initiated into an Austrian Masonic Lodge in 1809. As with most secret societies, Masons who are in the lower degrees are unaware of the inner workings of the Freemasonry. I heard a man that had gotten to the 32 degree, I think. He said, I did not know until I reached the 32 degree that I was actually serving Satan. I thought I was serving God. Many professing Christians are Freemasons and firmly believe they are part of a fraternal order providing good deeds for humanity. It's not until Masons reach the 33 degree that they are illuminated to the sacred teachings. This is the familiar structure of a circle within a circle. You know, we talked about that, the circumpunct. Only those within the inner circle are illuminated by the doctrines of Freemasonry. In other words, this is what I've heard. It's kind of like the Q team. There is only so many within a circle that know everything, two or three. And then there's an outer circle that knows a little more. And then it's kind of like a protection that nobody knows everything. And that way, I guess if they ever get captured or something, you know, they don't know anything. Okay. Only those within the inner circle are illuminated by the doctrines of Freemasonry. Manly P. Hall, a 33-degree Mason, stated, Freemasonry is a fraternity within a fraternity, an outer organization concealing an inner brotherhood of the elect, the one visible and the other enjoined. The visible society is a splendid camaraderie of free and accepted men enjoined to devote themselves to ethical, educational, fraternal, patriotic, and humanitarian concerns. The invisible society is a secret and most august fraternity whose members are dedicated to the service of a mysterious Arcanum sacred secret. All right, I wrote here, like the Shriners. They're Freemasons, but they're the ones that have the burn centers and take, you know, the little kids and all that. I put here the Rotary Club and the Lions Club. The writings of Albert Pike will give us a window into these doctrines. Albert Pike was a brigadier general in the Confederate Army and the grand commander of North American Freemasonry from 1859 through his death in 1891. In 1871, he's recruited into the Illuminati by an Italian revolutionary named Giuseppe Mazzini, who was head of the Illuminati after Weishaupt's death, which we read about him, I think, Sunday. Pike was easily lured into the Illuminati because of his desire to see a one-world government. He crafted a blueprint envisioning three global wars that would lead to the establishment of the New World Order. I heard somebody else talking about this today, and they said the first two world wars have gone down just exactly like they lined them out, exactly. Pike called for communism, Nazism, and Zionism. Here we get to Israel, Zionism, to be used to create three world wars.
The First World War would usher in communism to destroy the reign of the Russian czars because of their opposition to Rothschild plans at the Congress in Vienna. Right now, Putin and Russia, there ain't no deep state in his nation, and they're under the new global reset, and they don't have homosexual marriage. Yeah. The Second World War would create conflict between fascism and Zionism. Hitler was financed by the Jewish international bankers, i.e. Warburg and Rothschilds, to foment hatred from other nations toward Germany for the extermination of millions of Jews. It's not the German people. I mean, it's not the Jewish people, just the everyday people. This is their swamp. This is their deep state. Nazism would be defeated so that Zionism could rise to pave the way for the creation of the State of Israel. Zionism is not good. It's another radical group. It's just another arm. The Third World War would be a conflict between Israel and the Muslim world to draw other nations in. We see what's going on right now. They're fighting over there. Everything President Trump did, who has tried to undo, or so the show is portraying it right now. Perhaps David Ben Gurion, the first Prime Minister of Israel, gave the world a glimpse of the end goal of the Illuminati blueprint, essentially what life would be like after World War III. What I'm telling you is the Illuminati formed the State of Israel in 1948. It was not got by God's design. You see what God's going to do. He's going to gather his people together. He's going to do it. It's his timing, his way, not the devil's way. See, the devil's been pushing his timeline and trying to bring his plan to fruition many times. God has thwarted it many times. Ben Gurion was asked by Look magazine to give a prediction of the future with the exception of the USSR as a federated Eurasian state. All other continents will become united in a world alliance, at whose disposal will be an international police force. That's the UN. Yeah. All armies will be abolished and there will be no more wars. In Jerusalem, the United Nations will build a shrine of the prophets to serve the federated union of all continents. This will be the seat of the Supreme Court of mankind to settle all controversies among the federated continents. So this was their plan. This is why they created the State of Israel. Now we as the church thought God did this. Hadn't you always thought that? I always thought that. Oh, God's bringing his people home. No, I don't think so. But I have heard this. There are more Jews in the United States. See, the woman with the eagle's wings or the, bringing the woman to safety, that's what America was about. It's a safe haven for the Jew, too. Okay. All right, some more. All right, the title of this is called Protocols. I'm not reading you all of them, just a few of them. The Protocols of Learned Elders of Zion is a collection of tenets that have created much debate over the years. Some say it's a fraud. Some say it was written in the first Zionist Congress. Some say it is an Illuminati blueprint for world domination. And some say that it is the minutes from a secret meeting of high-ranking Jesuits. Rather than split hairs to identify the original authors, it's safe to say that the Zionists, or more specifically the Sabetan Frankists, Illuminati and the Jesuits are in alignment with the agenda mapped out in the protocols. Given what we have learned about the structure of secret societies being like a circumpunk, a circle within a circle, we cannot take at face value that Jewish elders wrote these. On the surface, the protocols are intended to have Jewish fingerprints on them, but this is just a firewall of protection so that the true architects of the blueprints are not detected. They've been hijacked. Israel has been hijacked, just like the blacks have been hijacked, just like we've all been hijacked. The protocols first surfaced when Professor Sergei Nulis, a Russian Orthodox priest, received them from a deceased friend. Nulis reported that the protocols were stolen from a woman who was connected to a 33-degree Mason. He published the protocols in 1905, and they were translated into English by Victor E. Marsden in 1922. The content of the protocols is consistent with Weisenhop's plan of world domination and is an Antichrist agenda. Here's a sampling of some of the experts of the protocols. Protocol 1, seizure of our freedom by agents of their plan. Our power will be more invincible than any other because it will remain invisible until the moment when it has gained such strength that no cunning can any longer undermine it. Out of the temporary evil we are now compelled to commit will emerge the good of an unshakable rule. The result justifies the means. It is only with a despotic rule that plans can be elaborated extensively, including in such a way as to state violence must be the principle, and cunning and make-believe the rule for governments which do not want to lay down their crowns at the feet of agents of some new power. That was Protocol 1. This is Protocol 4, destroy faith in God. This is the reason why it is so indispensable for us to determine all faith to tear out of the minds of the G-O-Y-I-M, non-Jews, the very principle of Godhead and the Spirit, and to put in its place arithmetical calculations of material needs. Protocol 10, manipulate elections. We all arrange elections in favor of such presidents as have in their past come dark, some dark, undiscovered stain. Then they will be trustworthy agents for the accomplishment of our plans out of fear of revelation. Boy, when they met Trump, they couldn't buy Trump. They raked him over the coals backwards and forwards. He's squeaky clean. They can't find anything on him. And that's why he's recruited to do what he's doing, because of their plan. Because all the others had been compromised one way or another. Protocol 12, control of the media and propaganda arm. We see all this playing out right now. This whole stage has already been set. We shall deal with the press in the following way. What is the part played by the press today? It serves to excite and influence those passions which are needed for our purpose. The public have not the slightest idea what ends the press really serves. I beg you to note that among those making attacks upon us will also be organs established by us, but they will attack exclusively points that we have predetermined to alter. Not a single announcement will reach the public without our control. We see that through social media, everything else. Even now, this is already being attained by us inasmuch as all news items are received by a few agencies. There's six of them. And they are all saying the same things. These agencies will then be already entirely ours, and we will give publicity only to what we dictate to them. In other words, they get their talking parts at 4 in the morning. Most of them are all just CIA anyway. They're not real journalists. All right, Protocol 21. Usurp the monetary system of sovereign nations through central banks. That's where we sit right now, them trying to push the Great Reset. And President Trump running right alongside a different timeline, a different protocol with Nasser al-Jassir. That's what's happening right now. It is actually working side by side right now. And from what I've heard, it's been going on for quite a while. But when the comedy is played out, there emerges the fact that a debit and an exceedingly burdensome debt or debit has been treated. For the payment of interest, it becomes necessary to have recourse to new loans, which do not swallow up but only add to the capital debt. And when this credit is exhausted, it becomes necessary by new taxes to cover not the loan but only the interest on it. The taxes are a debit employed to cover a debt. Does your stomach turn as you read these excerpts? You know, they're churning out that money just as fast as they can and taking all that money and doing all this stuff with it, sending billions overseas, and they won't take care of anybody here in the United States. Yeah, that's what they're doing. I strongly recommend you read the entire document, but it is not for the faint of heart. especially given that we are in the 21st century, living out this 19th century diabolical plan to strip us of all our freedoms. So I just wanted y'all to see those things. It's what the Lord put on my heart. All right, let's keep going here. All right, as you can plainly see, Satan is pushing his timeline. Because we woke up and began to pray the Lord's Prayer, we can see that God's timeline is being implemented. Jews are the enemy? Well, no, the Jewish people are not. But those who have hijacked the Jewish people, yes, they are the enemy. Then when they come to accept their Messiah, they become our brothers. It's always the innocent people are the ones that are hurt. The Jewish people are not the ones pushing this arrogant, better than anybody else doctrine to divide and conquer. This is Satan's agenda. This has been their agenda all along. From the time that President Trump walked down the escalator and announced he was running, the fight began. When he was inaugurated that day, Antifa showed up big time with their riots and burning stuff down. That's the way they react. There's a reason that Q said that they were saving Israel until last. That's what's going on right now. Israel has a swamp too. I'd say it's probably the biggest swamp. I believe that the Lord has been waiting on us to return. Did you hear that? He's been waiting on us to return. This scripture, what the Lord spoke to you. Revelation 22:20 implies this. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Do you think the Lord has taken delight in watching his people suffer over the last 6,000 years? He's wanted his timeline. Okay, ever since Adam and Eve sold out, God has been working behind the scenes to get us back to the pre-fall state. He did that through Jesus. We're not waiting on him, he's waiting on us. Isn't that kind of what the Lord said to you? All right, we're going to read Revelation 21 and 22. This is what God wants. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth are passed away, and there was no more sea. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. He wanted to get back to his man he used to walk in the garden with. Yeah. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I'll make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, north 3 gates, south 3 gates, and west 3 gates. And the wall of the city was 12 foundations, and then the names of the apostles, 12 apostles of the Lamb. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, but that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, a fourth a emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysopras, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's what he wants. That's what he's wanted all along. All right. Verse 7 is this confession. So we have to ask him to come. I try to remember every day to ask him to come. I'm asking you, Lord. Isn't that what the Lord's Prayer is about? Right here, Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. That's what he wants. He told us, even Jesus told us to pray this prayer. Why? He want to come back. We got to ask him. Who has he given the earth to? Who has he given the choice and the responsibilities, the calls? Us. Okay. I talked with someone yesterday, and they made the statement that, well, we were never meant to be here, this place, our home's in heaven. I just wanted to scream. And see, this is the attitude. That's how the earth got so bad. Well, Lord, you know, we're tired of this place. It's like buying a new house and trashing it and leaving it for somebody else to clean up. I just don't understand that.
That type of mentality.
Just get us out of here, Lord. Just the escape clause, you know. I just learned to say nothing because I'm not going to waste my breath. People that all don't know this thing, you know, they don't know it. All right. They have their minds made up. I feel bad for them, but we've got to keep moving forward and taking this earth back for the kingdom of God until he does come. All right? All right, Revelation 19. This is what happens as a result of us asking him to come. I just saw it in a new way. I saw it in a new way today than I've ever seen it. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here he is with his armies of angels. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. You know why? Because he's slaying all them demon kings. And every time he slays one, clunk. Just think about it. Clunk. I can just see him. Well, you're gone. Sort of his mouth. Just takes his crown. What's that represent? Authority. Just like a head does. Okay. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. I was reading through the epistles last week, and I wrote it down. I don't know where I was reading, but it talked about he's going to come with his angel armies. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress at the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. So now we know, we've read this over and over, and we've thought, well, this is just end times, you know, and it is end times, but there was a condition. All right, here's the condition. Matthew 16, 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shalt thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Lord said to me, you're binding the devil and you're loosing my angels. That's what chapter 19 is about. Just think about it. I had to let it sink in. When we get moving and petitioning and proclaiming, then the Lord backs us up and his angels are sent on assignment. This is how I see this passage. This is how he showed it to me this morning. Never seen it this way. Most would think escape, finally. That's what they would think. Escape. No, he's our backup. How many times has the Lord said to us, I've got your back? I see chapter 19 as him having our back. What have we been asking? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He gave us the keys of the kingdom. Yeah. All right. We've been given the keys of the kingdom. This triggered this passage of scripture in 2 Kings. Whenever he gave me this, he also, this came to mind. This is 2 Kings 6. This will be our last scripture here. I've read this scripture many times too. Starting with verse 8. Then the king of Assyria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God came, or the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Assyrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be with them. Faith guy. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw what? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all round about Elisha. Back up. I thought that was cool. Most of the church are just looking for God to do it all. They're just waiting for him to come just to clean it all up and do everything. You know, when the Lord comes, he's going to do all this stuff. Well, we're supposed to be told to occupy until he comes, okay? Well, I think they will be waiting for a long time if they're thinking that way. Yeah. We're apparently traveling on parallel timelines. Those who say they can't, and those who say they can. Absolutely. But God's got our back, and we've got everything to do with. Why would he tell us to pray, his kingdom come, his will be done in earth as it is in heaven? Isn't that what it's going to be when he comes? It's going to be heaven on earth? Well, we have a part to play. So we need to get busy every time we think about it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I think Jesus said, I come quickly. He was making a confession of faith. I want to come back as fast as I can. We have something to do with it. Right.